Morning. This is our third time being blessed to be here, and we have a bit more of a treat for you this morning. So, Serena and I, in January, we started to travel with the district, the Christian Missionary Alliance, and teach and preach about evangelism. Teaching churches how to do this concept, okay? So think about a coffee cup. You take a coffee cup and you pour boiling hot liquid into the coffee cup, but it never burns your hand. How does that work? The problem is the church has become a lot like a coffee cup. The Lord pours a lot of great things into it, but it's not getting out of the cup. The walls of the church are beginning to behave a lot like the coffee cup does with heat. It's not transferring to the world around us. And it's important that we do the opposite of that. And so Serena and I have been blessed with this team to travel and just love churches, teach churches. And some of it, the interesting thing is we've traveled and been all over across this province, and even were invited into New Jersey this last year. The funny thing is so many people that have lived in church their whole life, they have forgotten what it was like to be converted. They've forgotten what it was like to be saved from something. And in that, they've begun to lose their first love. That's the first things we found. The second thing we found is a lot of people just really don't know how to do it. They're intimidated by it. And so the reason why we have these awesome people that travel with us is this reason. First of all, Serena and I want to recreate ourselves and what God's done in us. And our expectation is that they would do greater things that we would do. That's what mentorship looks like. That's what Paul taught us and the apostles. But secondly, the neat thing about both of these girls that are going to share today is both of these girls are ones that God has blessed Serena and I in the opportunity to pluck out of the fire. Both these girls have a story of God transforming their lives and giving them a new name. And so you're going to be blessed today because you're going to get to hear them share that with you today.
Is this past the mic? We're just going to... Just keep passing it down. Yeah, we are so blessed. These people are amazing. But we're just excited to be here in your church. And it's kind of cool because you think, we're going to go there and we're going to say something really amazing and it's going to be life-changing. And actually, we just get to have our lives changed by being here. Thank you, Janet, for your music. It was beautiful. And it was exactly what God was kind of speaking into my heart this morning as we drove here. And it is, so Psalm 27. We were at a conference this weekend, and Bobby Connor encouraged us to read this for 2 weeks. So I am working on that. So this is what came to mind. Psalm 27, 4 and 5. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord. We got to gaze on the beauty of the Lord this morning and seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. And then 13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Right, Ruth? I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
So this, thank you, hon. So this is Dacia Fleischacker, and her husband Justin, who I affectionately call my spiritual son. God gave me Justin. I met him at a conference, and got a chance to pray with him, and God just put us together. He was in need of a father influence, and so I've just been so blessed to stand in that role over the last 5 years, almost 6 years. I got to marry the two of these kids as well, which was such a blessing to see what God's doing. And the beautiful lady on the end is Malia Cox. Now, when I think of these three kids that get to travel with us, that we get to travel with them, more like it, I think of Psalms 27, verse 3 that Serena just read. In the Amplified Classic Edition, it says this: what would have become of me if I had not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? And when I think of these three, I think, what would have been if they would not have found Jesus? Because I'll guarantee you this, two out of the three of them would not be here for sure. And one of them, well, I don't know. Who knows? So we're going to be blessed to hear from them. Malia is going to start us off this morning and talk a little bit about her story and what it looked like to be plucked out of the fire. She's going to share to us from Psalms 143. And then we're going to close. I want you to think of this. In Matthew 16, Simon is asked by Jesus, who do they say I am? And he begins to answer the different things that others are saying about him. And then Jesus points at him and says, Simon, who do you say I am? And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that moment, Simon is given a new name. He calls him Peter, the rock, Patras. And on that rock, I'll build my church. He gave him a new name. And so these girls are going to share with us today what that new name looks like. Come, Malia.
So yeah, hi everyone. My name is Malia Cox. I am 22 years old. I grew up in Stettler, and I have a beautiful little girl named Eliza Grace. She's turning 4 here in just a couple days, and I was gifted this little girl kind of in the middle of one of the hardest seasons of my life. Now, if you're doing the math, I'm 22 and my daughter's 4. That means I had her when I was 18, which is a pretty young age to be a mom. And I wish that I could tell you my story ended, my hardships ended when I had her, but that just isn't the truth. She came in the middle of my struggle and in the middle of my discovery of who God is. So I want to share just a little bit about that and a little bit about what God's been teaching me over the last couple of weeks as I've been looking back on my life. Over the past couple of years, God has done some radical things. And I've been able to pinpoint the beginning and the end, but I haven't ever really seeked out the middle and what that looks like and his grace throughout the middle. And so that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. So I'm just going to tell you guys a little bit about where I've come from, and then we'll talk about that for just a little bit. So I grew up in a really Christian home and in a loving church, and I grew up knowing God. I knew his heart, and I knew that he loved me, and I was told all of the things. I loved Jesus as a little girl. I grew up going to the playground and trying to save my friends, talking to them about Jesus, and that went well for a long time in my life. Now, there was a time in middle school when I came and I really struggled. I struggled with friends, and I struggled with who I was and who God was and what the heck was I doing with my life and where was he? Because I would go and I would worship him and I wouldn't feel anything, and I would go and I would pray and I wouldn't feel anything, and it was empty. And this God that I was reading about in this beautiful book written by him, for him, about him, it was empty. And I knew that there had to be other people out there that felt the same way as I did. And then there also had to be the other people who actually understood what this book meant, because I saw it on them. But it never was really me. And so I decided that it probably wasn't me. I just must not have been one of the people that this was intended for. I must have been the odd man out, the one who was forgotten, the one left behind. And so I decided that instead of praising the name of God, I was going to wage war on it. He didn't show up for me, or so I thought, and so I was going to battle him in everything that I could, and I did that for the next couple years of my life. At the age of 15, I moved out of my parents' home, and I started partying heavily. I was drinking, using recreational drugs, and I got into a lot of trouble. I dropped out of high school in grade 9, and I had no real direction in my life. And so at 17, I got pregnant with my daughter. And when I got pregnant with her, I decided that, you know what, I'm going to give this God thing one more shot. And so I went back. And I went back and I did the same thing that I did before, and I read the book and I sang the songs, but only on Sundays, right? The rest of my weeks, they were filled with the same things. They were filled with filling myself full of what the world had to offer. I might not have been drinking anymore, but I sure wasn't going out and seeking the Lord in my actions. And so, still, it was empty. And so that came to a time after I had had my daughter. She had grown up a little bit. She was about a year old, and I got into college. So that's what I was going to do. But I didn't have the mindset that I was going there to move my life forward. I was going there because it was my only option. I didn't know what the world held for me, and I didn't know that I was called to something greater than maybe just what I could manage. And so I went to college, and I soon ended up back in addiction. I ended up drinking and partying just as hard as I had in high school, but this time I went way harder. I soon ended up finding myself affiliated with gangs, selling drugs, in trouble with the law. I had charges a mile high stacked against me. And it was at that time that I was actually super unaware that God was indeed moving in my life, but I was quickly introduced to the God who saves. At my lowest, God began to work in my heart. He moved and changed my situation within a matter of hours. I had called my mom for help one night. I'd called her because I had no other option. I was living in a house of a woman that I did not know. I hadn't eaten in days. I wasn't doing well. I was super unhealthy because of my poor choices that I had made. And I was still on a war path towards what God had called me to and what I wanted to do instead. I think one of the hardest things for me while I was preparing this message today was finding a scripture that kind of mirrored that war that I wanted to wage. I can remember feeling so vividly angry at God in my addiction, but yet still crying out to him. And I felt like none of it applied to me, you know? I read the scriptures, and there was always one sentence or one line in it that took me out of the running for that to apply. And so I kept doing this. I kept reading and reading, and the doubts that I had always used to think would keep coming back into my mind. I wondered why this was. How could this book, created with so much hope and love, written into each word, fall onto the ears of the most desperate and return unaccepted and forgotten? The Bible now, when I read it, it's so applicable to my life. But when I read it then, there was always a reason it couldn't be. I went to Psalm 143 over the last couple weeks preparing for this message. And it's a beautiful cry for help to God from King David. I read it over and over again, and an echo of each one of my doubting thoughts came back to me each time, reminding me why I would have thought that it couldn't have possibly applied to me. It was as if the broken person that I once was somewhere, pushing the narrative of not good enough, not godly enough, and unnoticed from my past had come back to life. And the time spent in the Word was often full of excuses as to why that couldn't be meaningful to my life. So I thought I was the one that the message wasn't intended for. The one. It said in the Bible so many times that, you know, Jesus died for us all and all of these things, but the enemy had such a strong hold on my brain that I had thought I was the one off. And so when I started sizing up the Word of God, the Word of God's legitimacy with what the world had to say about it, I was looking at it through an earthly perspective. It was through some prayer and seeking God's truth in the scriptures rather than my own tainted rationale that I realized that a piece of scripture wasn't necessarily written by me or from my perspective of my darkest times. I began reading it from a heavenly perspective. We often limit our understanding of our memories to what we can feel and what we saw. We don't actually often take into account what was going on in the spiritual realm. At that time in my life, I never knew that the God who saves was fighting for my life. So when I started to read Psalm 143 from a heavenly perspective, looking at what was going on in the spiritual part of my life at that time, it became so clear to me that I had been interpreting these passages of needing help so incorrectly, and that I was looking through the wrong lens. I had missed that it was an exact description of what was going on in my spiritual life, while both my earthly life and spiritual lives were in desperate need for God to intervene. So I'm going to read just a little bit of it and talk about what God has highlighted to me in where I've struggled and where I can help others possibly see through that struggle. So the verses 1 and 2 say, Lord, you must hear my prayer, for you are faithful to your promises. Answer my cry, O righteous God. Don't bring me into your courtroom for judgment, for there is no one righteous before you. When I used to read verses like this, they would open with the recognition of their knowledge of God, and I would immediately think, that's why this isn't for me. Because they know him on a personal level. He's gotten to know them. He's come to them and become personal in this life, and I've tried, and yet he's not there. I would immediately count myself out. I had no clue to even begin to ask God for help in my time of trouble, and I didn't really know if he was faithful to his promises. I had no clue that he was listening to my cry or that he cared for me in my pain. The truth of the matter is that he was with me every step of the way. And even in my doubt, he was working. But through every moment and mistake, he protected me and he called me. The psalm is not written, like I said, from a worldly perspective. But it's a beautiful story being written by my Heavenly Father. A story of great pain, but yet great triumph. In verses 3 to 4, we see my enemies have chased and caught me and crushed my life into dust. Now I'm living in the darkness of death shadows. My inner being is in a depression, and my heart is heavily dazed with this despair. These are a beautiful cry for help. However, I was reminded as I read this, I never considered the darkest moments of my life to be a thing of beauty. Not something that I would ever wish to write about, talk about, or consider. I used to consider my past trials my greatest weaknesses, only meant to stay in the darkest and most untouched parts of my heart. I can remember so clearly the night that my heart would have mirrored the pain described by King David. It was the night that I called my mom. So I had come to this head in my life where I couldn't keep going. My body was failing. My addiction was out of control. I had no money. I had no home. And I was in big trouble. I had called my mom that night, and she had returned my call, and she had an immediate answer for me. She knew exactly where to take me, where to point me, and how to help me. She helped me in my physical needs first. She met my needs to, first of all, have a safe place to stay. She had orchestrated it with some people within our church. And I knew in those moments that I had to reach out to God, but I had no intention of doing that. So God called my family and many others to be the tangible hands of God when I couldn't hear him or see him. When I wasn't searching for him, he called others to come into my life to do the work that he wanted me to see. The enemy had surrounded me with the walls of lies that he had convinced me were truths. These false truths that I had been believing had increased the necessity that someone would answer the call of God as a real expression of his love for me, but most importantly, his intentions were to save me. But I needed someone in my life who could help me work out how to get out of my situation before I would have even considered listening to the words God would speak to me. I was in need of a church. I wasn't in need of spending time in the building in and of itself, or to be tucked in a back row listening to a message that I may not understand. But I needed the church as people to come around me, to pray for me earnestly, and when called by God, to lead me through the hardest season of my life with acceptance and love. I needed Jesus just as equally as I needed people who loved and knew Jesus to show me the beautiful promises of redemption that he had for me. I was not going to seek this out on my own. What does this actually look like in our actions today in our church? It's a huge job, and every scenario, it's so different, and I can come up here with 100 rational reasons why it could be considered impossible. We often get told that the issue is only getting bigger, that there's only a bigger need, and that the enemy is essentially winning. I think we forgot the story of Jesus Christ. He died for every single one of our sins, and he went down and took the keys and set all the captives free. There isn't a single person in this world that he did not die for. And so to me, that means that there isn't a person on this earth that's beyond saving or that doesn't want to be saved. It takes a while for our heart to get in position to listen to the word of God, but sometimes we're called as a church to first make the step to offer the help, to give them a kind word, to offer them a warm meal, to meet their physical needs. Because if you're meeting their, trying to meet their spiritual needs before our physical needs, oftentimes our spiritual won't respond when our physical is all we can focus on. So that's what my church did for me for a few weeks. And then I went and I got some help. And I came back, and now I love Jesus more than I've ever known that I could. But I wanted to know what happened in between here and there. And I wanted to know what Jesus said about it. How did he reclaim and redeem everything that I've been through? He showed me this really cool moment. I really love books. And so I wanted to think about my story. And I would write a very interesting story about myself from my perspective, one of tragedy and of pain. But God came back and he wrote one of success and of love and of every single time I needed him before I even knew to ask, he would answer. For every scheme of the enemy and each person that he has in chains, we have the victory of Jesus, and I think we need to remember that. New believers coming to Christ, we have miracles happening right before us. We have to switch the narrative that we use and in our homes and in our churches. Jesus' power is no less than the day he rose from the dead, and the enemy's power is no more than it ever has been. It's because Jesus died that I can stand here today. But it's because of my church also listening to the call of Jesus, of God's hand to come into my life and pluck me out of the darkest moments I've ever been in. And so I just wanted to point out just like two spots where I think as a church we can really help people who are just like me. The first one is prayer. We need to pray earnestly and honestly for the people that we know need the help. My parents started praying for me when they knew things were getting really bad. And before they even knew it, God was changing my circumstances. My mom first started praying, Lord, tell me what's going on so I know how to help her. And in those moments that she would pray that, I would be out doing something I shouldn't, and my phone would pocket dial her. It wasn't a coincidence. It was the good Lord giving her the information she needed to help me. And so it was in these moments that he started placing the steps that I was going to need to take in front of me. And so prayer was so important, but it was important that my mom never gave up. So prayer is really important, and then connecting them with trained professionals or people who we know within our communities is also very important. As the church, we should be the hub of all the like information that we have. And so when someone comes and they're hungry, let's have a sandwich for them. Let's have a kind word. Let's have a heart that's open and honest and ready to welcome them no matter their situation. That's the problem that I find a lot of people have these days, is that we feel like nobody wants us. And the church is the perfect place for that. That's the perfect place to say, come on in, you're wanted, you're loved, and you're seen, even in the middle of your mess, because God didn't stop seeing me just because I was waging war on him. And so, really, people are going to start asking questions like, when will this stop? When will I feel joy? When will my life finally mean something? And when will things start to change? These are the questions that we ask in the space in our lives that we don't have the vocabulary and understanding to ask the questions of our heart. And these questions often instead mean, when will I begin to start seeing God work in my life? And so, just to finish up, my answer to that is on the back page. It's in verse 10 of Psalm 143. I just want to obey all that you ask of me. So teach me, Lord, for you are my God. Your gracious spirit is all I need. So lead me on good paths that are pleasing to you, my one and only God. It's the moment that we've decided that it's no longer what I want to do, but what he wants to do in all areas, that we start to see Jesus changing our lives. And so I just want to encourage today that there's nobody past or beyond being able to be helped, but that we all need to watch for those people, pray for those people, and build plans for those people for if they need help, how can I help them today? Because when we answer the call of their needs today, it allows God to come and work in their hearts for like a really long time. And so it's because people did that for me that I can be here today. And so that's really all I have, but yeah, thank you.
Malia, I just want to thank you for being super vulnerable. I knew Malia growing up, not super well, and then in her times of struggles, I didn't know her at all, and then getting to see you again and changed by Jesus has been, has been really cool and really heartwarming. For my a little bit here, I wanted to just tell you a bit about my story. in regards to Matthew 16. So I wanted to read it for you guys first. So I'm just going to do that here. I'm reading from NIV. So it's Matthew 16, 13 to 20. And it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" And so, right off the bat, it was cool, as we were picking apart this verse. It says Simon Peter in there, but it's written by Matthew, who already knows that Simon's name was changed to Peter. But actually, in this moment, we get to see Jesus change his name from Simon to Peter. And it's all because of the revelation that was given to him by God. So Chad asked me to speak about when Christ actually revealed himself for me. And when he did that, what he changed my name to. And right off the bat, I was super confused because I was like, I'm pretty sure my name's still Dacia, but I don't know, maybe it was Nadine or something, and I just actually missed it down the line. So that did throw me for a loop for a little bit. So I decided, you know what, God, I'm just going to sit with this, and I'm gonna allow you to speak. So with God, we started kind of going back in my life and trying to figure out when I actually knew he was Christ. And I was reminded of tons of times where I heard the name of Jesus. And if you think back to your lives, you can hear like so many people use the name of Jesus and tell you about who God is. But for me, I heard it back in Sunday school when I was 8 years old, but it didn't hit for me then. I heard it throughout school. You know, people either say it seriously or they tell jokes about it, but it still didn't land. It went as far as when I was in my senior year of high school, I had a friend read me Bible stories because I was interested, but it still didn't stick. And so I was like, what? What's that? God, what the heck? But then reading this verse, it was so clear to me. That was flesh and blood, and they were speaking the word of God to me, but I wasn't hearing it. It wasn't until God, who in his perfect timing, could reveal that to me. He was allowing them to plant the seeds, and he knew when the right time would be for me to be harvested for his kingdom. So that was a really cool thought as we were going through this. So the change for me happened when I was in university. At this time in my life, I had swore off all commitment in terms of relationships. I come from a family with lots of divorce. My parents and lots of my aunts and uncles are divorced. And so when I was trying to figure out who I would marry, I just decided I couldn't do it, and it probably would turn out bad anyways, so I wasn't going to do it. And then at this time as well, I decided to settle into a career path that I had felt pressured to be in. I was really good at music growing up, and so from my small town, I always had people telling me that I should do something with music, and I had my family telling me I should do something with music, and because of that, my own brain and the enemy mixed together decided that I had to do music, and that was it, and it had to be something outrageous, and so I decided I was going to do opera. That's what I was going to pursue. So my life at this time was just filled with so much heaviness. I felt weighed down with needing to be perfect at something and succeed at worldly things. And it was at this time that God knew that I was ready, because I was starting to fail and just be overwhelmed. And I started to like barely sink into depression. I wasn't depressed, but I was getting there. And it was at this time that God introduced my friend Arlene into my life. She was a mentor with Athletes in Action, a really cool ministry for athletes looking to seek God and relationship with other lovers of Jesus. And so she took me for coffee and just asked me where I was at. And I explained to her, you know, I think there's a God, but I'm definitely not at a good enough place where I can follow God. I do not have anything in my life figured out, so it's probably not for me. And it was at that time that she just spoke the gospel to me, and she revealed to me that Jesus isn't out for my perfection. Jesus actually just wants me to love him and give him my heart and give him my life. And that happened to be the right time, because I gave my life to Christ after that, which was awesome. And so that was, I would say, is when Christ actually revealed himself to me. And so as I was looking back, I was like, okay, God, what would my name have been before? And I thought about like Nadine or Brittany or something like that. And then I realized, you know what? It doesn't have to be a specific name. It can just be a label or a purpose or a function that my soul was out for at that time. And so as I was looking back, I learned that before I found Christ, my name was Pressure, because I had so much pressure on myself from others, but mainly from myself. And so after I accepted Christ, I realized that, you know, God spoke to me and he said, it's okay if you commit to the wrong person. Like, even if things turn out wrong, I will still love you and I will still guide you in the correct paths. And as well as, I don't have to have a perfect career, I'm still going to love you. And so looking back and realizing who I am now, my new name is Freedom. And so that, woo, indeed, amen. So that was awesome. I just wanted to encourage you guys, because I just learned this, that my new name is Freedom, like a few days ago, which is super cool. And I was looking back, and it's taken a while. It's taken a while to get to know this new name of mine, and I still get to go deeper, because God's not done with me. I still get to learn more and more places where I can become free. And so I just want to encourage you, just as Peter was not, Peter means rock also, and Peter was not a rock right off the bat. As we know, he denied Jesus 3 times. He was not sturdy. He was not stable. And just like Peter, I was not free like from everything right off the bat. I get to grow in that every day. And so I wanted to encourage you guys today that if you don't know your name given to you by God, just ask him. Spend some time with him and explore the places that he's taken you from and the places that he's guiding you towards, and just, learn what that is. And I pray that it's something cool. And that's all I got for you guys.
Thank you, Daisha. You know, I remember sitting in a Red Robin restaurant with Justin and Daisha. And I said to them, I said, you know, kids, you guys could do this and actually honor God in it, you know? Like, you could actually get married and make a go of this. And I'll never forget the look on Daisha's face. It was like it was the first time in her life that anyone ever told her she could do something. And she just melted right there in the booth. And it wasn't a year. It was just over a year later I got the opportunity to marry them. So listen, these kids have, I call them kids, they're not that young anymore, but they've shared their testimonies. And I hope you realize that Jesus still saves. I hope you realize there's still a purpose for your church. the purpose that you've experienced from what their conversations were, it's the same purpose that God has here. And so my charge to you, friends, with all love and all gentleness, is what are you doing about it? What are we doing about it? Let's not make this church a coffee cup. In Jude, verse 22, it says, be merciful to all who doubt. I got the call from Malia and Serena and I and another lady from our church went to Red Deer to pick her up off the street. And I'll never forget it. We rolled in the parking lot and there she stood in the middle of January in slippers, not really knowing what was going on or what was happening, desperate and at the bottom of her rapidly fraying rope. As we helped her getting out of some of these things, there was five girls in that group. Malia was one of the five girls that the organization was using to move drugs throughout the city. Here's the good news. The good news is that the church did its job. And the job is this. It says in Jude 23, save others by snatching them from the fire. And to others show mercy. Well, we got to snatch her out of the fire. That's the good news. The bad news is two of those other girls didn't make it. And the two others have never been seen again. Jesus saves. And it's the job of our churches to do this and be the hands and feet of Jesus. But here's the thing. The ones that we don't reach, they don't make it. And that matters to the Father. And so my question is, do you think that it makes us uncomfortable, Chad and Serena Ponto, to be in a position where we were bringing this girl off the streets from the lifestyle that she was in? Do you think that was uncomfortable for us in our home? Of course it was uncomfortable. But how uncomfortable was it for Jesus? This gospel must make us uncomfortable. And if it doesn't, we've grown stagnant, friends. And this is not for you to feel bad about yourself. Repentance is a simple thing. It's saying, Lord, I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to change my direction. And my call to you is, let's make this life count. Let's make this church count that he died and sanctified for his glory. Let's make it count. My brother this morning says our budget is being balanced now. God is blessing this church. And he's not blessing it just so that you can be in a place with your friends on a Sunday morning for 2 hours. He's blessing it so that people would know him. Your neighbors are one physical failure away from a crisis eternity. That has to be at the forefront of our mind. Because that was at the forefront of our Father's mind. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that just like the girls shared today, my life has not always looked like this. God has redeemed every single thing in my life. I mean everything in my life has been redeemed by God. And I'm blessed and I'm thankful. I'm thankful that my children serve the Lord. I'm thankful that my children are people who lead others to Christ. I'm thankful for that. But that is only because he's redeemed my mistakes. I was not a godly man 10 years ago. I was not a godly man in 2008 when I encountered my Lord and Savior for the first time for real. And so I charge you with this. For us to go and reach the lost, for us to go and really do this, friends, it starts by us knowing what God calls us. This is why this piece with Peter, Simon becoming Peter, is so important. You see, friends, when the word is written in Matthew, Matthew is recounting what happened. And so all through Matthew, you'll notice that he's called Simon Peter, Simon Peter, Simon Peter. But here's a little touch of theology for us. The truth is, the first time Jesus ever called him Peter was that moment. That was the first time he'd ever heard himself called Peter. So my question to you friends today, who do you say Jesus is? Do you say that he's the God that saves? Do you say that he's the one that puts you up on a rock? Do you say that he's your refuge in times of trouble? Who do you say that he is? We got to start there. Before we go out, before we change this world in the name of Jesus, we have to answer that question. Who do we say he is? And here's the beautiful thing. In your quiet time, in your prayer closet, wherever that looks, whether it's on the lawnmower or in the bathtub, he's not picky where he wants to spend time with you. I want you to begin to ask yourself that question. Who do you say he is? And I want you to think about where God has saved you and what he saved you from and what he's done in your life. Because this is the beginning of thing that begins to get us excited about the gospel. It's time that the church gets excited about the gospel again. We have a lot of problems in this country. Do you know what I think the first problem in this country is? As Canadian church, we've lost our excitement for the gospel. So let's just repent. Let's just say, Lord, we're sorry. And let's begin to say, Lord, who do I say you are? And when you begin to do that, you're going to have a moment like Dacia had this week. I used Dacia actually as my litmus paper or my test these last 2 weeks. I just shot her the scripture verse, and I said, I just really think you should share this week. We're going to be in Mirror Lake in 2 weeks, and I think it's your turn. I think you should share. And she's like, okay. And, you know, for the first time, even though she's traveled with us, she's been involved in some crazy things. She's seen God move in some of the most powerful ways we've ever seen. We were in New Jersey this year, and we've seen God move in a congregation like I have never seen in my life. But Dacia still had never heard what her name was. So although you may have experienced God, even though you maybe are along in the faith, has God told you what your new name is? He wants to. He wants to. She was given the name Freedom. It's a big deal, friends. What does God call you? And I'll bet the name you get will bring joy and disbelief all at the same time. What do you think Peter thought when Jesus said, you're the guy I'm going to build my church on, when he couldn't put 10 minutes together without making trouble? If you read to the next verses, Jesus gets done this, and then Jesus prophesies that he's going to die. And Peter's like, no, I won't let you. And Jesus says, give me that, me, Satan. You're my stumbling block. This is Peter. Maybe that's the truth about you. This is the part where God's grace is sufficient for us. He's not expecting your perfection. He's asking you, who do you say he is? And I my prayer for each one of you that are here today, truly, search your hearts. Who do you say he is? And let that truth change your life. Let's pray. Jesus, I say that you're the Christ. I say that you're the God that saves. And Lord God, I say that you, Jesus, are the greatest. And you are so good to us, even when we don't deserve it. Lord Jesus, I ask that we would get serious about our faith. I ask, Lord Jesus, that we would get serious about the gospel. And Lord God, I ask that you would fill these seats in Jesus' name. That you'd fill this building in the name of Jesus. And that this would be a great tool in your quiver to reap the harvest that you are so desperate to reap, Father. I speak blessing over each one here. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to bring your truth here and other places in our district. You've blessed us, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now it is 13 minutes after 11. Good job, team. That was quick. We did good today. Sometimes we keep people till like 3 in the afternoon. No, I'm joking. But we will be here. We will be the last ones out of here. We are every church we go to. And if you want prayer, if you want to have some conversations, if you just want to encourage these kids that shared today, I would encourage you to make connection before you leave. Church is not about getting home for lunch. Church is about meeting with Jesus. So don't go. We would love to pray for you. We would love to know you. We would love to encourage you. That's what we're here for. So bless you. Have a great afternoon.